each of you tonight. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a couple of our hymns together. So let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together this evening. I pray that you'll bless the singing and the opportunity to sit under the ministry of the Scriptures. I pray that you also bless as we prepare ourselves for Vacation Bible School this week. Help us to have good fellowship. Help us to be able to get a lot of work done tonight. And I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon this VBS week. Help us to see many young people come and many young people come to understand the gospel and place their faith in Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Take that energetic buzz and turn it into some songs, shall we? Hymn number 503, Singing I Go, 503. Let's all stand as we sing the first, second, and fourth verse. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We'll sing the verses 1, 2, and 4.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed with an infinite mercy, this child and forever I am.
Turn just a few pages over to hymn number 524, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. Let's sing all three verses of this hymn. 524.
Save us, O Father, and praise your name.
On Sunday nights, we like to take a couple minutes to give you an opportunity. Go ahead. You got it, Tori. But don't go too long because of our time. I do. There you go. Just don't write in the hymn book. And we had 153 in church this morning. Yeah.
495 Red Book. All right. Anyone else? Christopher. Number 12 in the Blue Book. And one more. See, I'm going to try to get each of the families. No one else? All right, Adeline. Page 1 in the Red Book. All right, 276 in the Red Book. Let's see what we have. Listen for the trumpet, 276 in the Red Book. In the Red Book. Count your blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
And number 12 in the Blue Book. Number 12. Be merciful, O God, to me. In the Red Book. So I'll stand. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's sing both the first and the last verse.
Oh,
Okay, well, let's go ahead and take our Bibles, please, and let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 1 through 7 together. And as I mentioned this morning, this is a very practical section we're going to look at. It's going to talk about the importance of being a person who doesn't give empty promises, someone who follows through with their commitments. Very important concept for us as Christians to recognize that when we tell someone we're going to do something, we need to follow through with it. And so this passage is helping us to really think about the importance of the commitments that we make. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 says the following. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. I want to ask this question. I don't want you to answer it to me. I just want you to think about it. Are you the kind of person that makes easy commitments but doesn't follow through? Are you the kind of person that makes easy commitments but doesn't follow through? If you are, or if this is an issue that you struggle with, I want to encourage you to listen carefully to what God says about such a thing. In fact, when we look at this passage, if we wanted to summarize the passage, we would put it this way. The passage reminds us that talk without faithful action is empty and foolish. God wants us to be people who are thoughtful and humble before we make commitments. And so the question we're going to answer this morning is how, or this evening, is how can we be the kind of people who are thoughtful and who are humble in the commitments that we make? Well, I want to start, before we actually dig into the content of these verses, with a word of warning or a word of caution. It is possible for us, when we come to a passage like this, to say, you know, the Bible warns us against making rash commitments. The word that he uses is a vow. This is a very strong and solemn promise, and it's made before God. Obviously, this scripture is warning us against taking such an action and failing to follow through with it. And so sometimes when we read a verse like this, a passage like this, we can get in our minds the idea, well, if that's the case, then I'm not going to ever make commitments. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like when Jesus is talking to the disciples and he talks about the issue of marriage and divorce. And he talks about how God designed for marriage to be permanent until death separates those two people. And so what do the disciples say? They say, well, then we better not ever get married. Because if we get married, then we're bound to this person for life. Well, Jesus wasn't teaching that to say, don't get married. He was teaching that to say, value the commitment that you made in that covenant relationship between you and your spouse. In other words, he's not trying to discourage marriage. He's discouraging a flippant attitude towards marriage. He's discouraging an attitude that doesn't take seriously the commitment between those two individuals. But when we come to this passage of Scripture, he's not suggesting that we should never give our word or we should never make a commitment. It's about the way that we go into it and then what we do in the follow-up from it. For instance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, listen carefully to what he says. This is later on in the same book, and we'll obviously get to this passage at some point in the future. In verse 1, he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, Thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, he's talking about the fact that we should diversify when we are doing our work, because we don't know what's going to be an effective and what's going to be an ineffective kind of, we could say, an investment in certain kinds of activities. And so then he continues on with this statement. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree falls toward the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. And I look forward to talking about this later. Don't want to get too much into this, but listen carefully to the next statement. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Now, what's Solomon saying? He's saying, if you're the kind of person that's looking for the perfect opportunity to make a commitment, you're also the kind of person who doesn't plant your fields, and you're the kind of person that when everybody else is bringing in the harvest, you go hungry. That's what he's saying. In other words, you need to be a person that recognizes that there's some commitments you need to make. There are some times that you need to step forward and shake someone's hand and say, I'm going to do that. And maybe the circumstances aren't perfect. We live in a broken, fallen world. So he's reminding us that indecision is deadly. It's dangerous. But on the other side of this issue of indecision, he's emphasizing the fact that before we make a commitment, we have to think carefully about what's involved and don't take that step unless we recognize that we have a responsibility to follow through with the commitment that we've made. So moving from this kind of check to consider, let's move into the first truth. The first truth is this: we need to be measured when we make commitments. What I mean by measured is that we think carefully before, not in the midst, we think carefully before we take the step, so that once we take the step, we're all in and we follow through. Listen carefully to what he says in verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Now, in the context of these words, he's emphasizing the fact that before we make a commitment that's going to be before God, one that he has heard and one that he expects us to follow through with, there are some things that we need to do to be cautious we don't make decisions that we will regret. The first thing we see is two wrong responses. The first wrong response is indecision. The idea is that we're unwilling to make commitments that we should make. There are some people that don't make decisions that, frankly, they need to make. Sometimes there are time-sensitive decisions, and we are actually forced, because of indecision, to have someone put parameters and say, you need to get, I'll give you 3 days to make that decision, or I'll give you a week to make that decision. Why do we have to do that? Well, sometimes you have to do that because people don't make up their minds when they should. Well, on the other side of that, that indecision is what we could call an impulsiveness. In other words, I'm willing to make a decision that I probably should not have made. I really haven't thought it through carefully. I'm not all in. I'm going to be thinking about this after the fact, and I'm going to regret it after the fact. Here's how he puts it. Three words: keep thy foot. In other words, guard against the impulsive nature that you and I have to react when we are in a situation. It's like a person who goes to the doctor's office and you're sitting on that table and they got that little hammer thing that they kind of like, they pop your knee so that they see how your reflexes are. When they pop your knee, what happens? It moves. If it doesn't move, that means your reflexes have problems. In other words, your foot kicks because that's just a reaction. A lot of people make decisions that way. When they get poked, they just do it. When somebody asks a question, they just say, okay, no problem, I'll do it. They don't think about what's involved. They're not measured in any way with this responsibility. Once they get into it and they start realizing what's there, they regret it. He says, don't do that. Don't be hasty. Don't be impulsive. Keep thy foot. Let me ask this question. Why is it that people react this way? Let me give you a couple of reasons that sometimes we do this. One is we're afraid of people. We're afraid to say no. Anybody like that? I don't mean raise your hand. Anybody like that? When somebody asks you to do something, you feel compelled because you have a very hard time saying no. You feel compelled to do it. Sometimes it's pride. It's not that we're afraid to say no, but we have a higher view of our skills and our time and our resources than we really should have. We actually are not objective about the amount of time that we have to fulfill commitments. We're not objective about the kind of skills that we have to follow through with a commitment. We're not objective about it because our view of self is too high. And so we respond quickly, either out of fear, because we don't want to say no, or out of pride, we think we can do something we're not really ready to do. A third is sometimes we have genuine motives. We really do want to be a blessing. We really do want to help out an individual, but we've not considered everything that's involved. We call this double booking. I'm sure nobody's ever done that. I finally started getting on my phone a Google Calendar because it helps me not double book like I sometimes do. Somebody will say, can I meet with you at this time? Well, I got to go to my phone and go, actually, no, I forgot about this, but I have a meeting at this time on that day. I can't do that. So sometimes it's not pride, and sometimes it's not a fear of man. Sometimes we have pure motives. We really want to help and do well and be a blessing, but we haven't considered everything that's involved. So what he says is, listen, keep your foot. Don't react and then regret later. The second statement we see is be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now you say, what's he talking about when he says you need to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools? Well, he's going beyond just not being a reactive person. He's saying you need to be a person who gets the advice of others before you make a commitment. That's extremely important. This is something that we have to learn, especially when we're younger. Sometimes before we make a commitment, we need to ask some people who have done this before, who know what's involved, who know what skills are necessary. We get their input, we get their judgment, so that when we make the decision, we take the step, we make it with a greater confidence. We make it with safety. And so he says, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. The Bible is full of passages that teach us to listen, to think, to plan, to purpose, rather than making hasty verbal commitments. For instance, in Proverbs 11:14, he says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. I want to ask this question. Are you the kind of person that makes up your mind before you ask someone's input? Or are you the kind of person that really says, I don't know, and you get input, and then you make a decision with the information that you need? I know that there are many times, we've all experienced this, where someone wants to do something. We know they want to do something. We know it's not a good decision. And they come to us for input. But we know when they ask for the input, their mind is already settled. I'm sure you've never been there, right? They're not asking your input because they want your input. They're asking it because they want you to confirm what they've decided they're going to do. And I want you to realize that this passage warns us not to be like that. We have to be the kind of people that when we go for advice, we are asking for godly counsel so that we can make up our mind with those tools, not so that they can tell us what we want to hear. And many times we are cautious to go to the people that we think will tell us what we want to hear because we want our viewpoint to be confirmed and supported, not contradicted. The third statement that should stand out is the statement, be not rash with thy mouth. The idea is control the impulsive response to make a quick verbal commitment. One of the things that I encourage people to do when they're asked about something is to say, could you give me a day or two to consider what's involved, to ask God for wisdom, let me speak to this person or that person, and then I can get back with you. I encourage people to do that. I remember when I was a teenager, my dad would say something like this. If they've asked you to do something and they need the decision right now, tell them the answer is always no. You say, why is that? Because you shouldn't make a decision until you've thought it through. And so let me encourage you to not be a person who is rash with your mouth. Listen carefully to what Jesus said in Luke 14. He says, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he've laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? He says, if you're going to go to war, you're going to think about what you have as far as resources. You're going to think about all the options available to you because people's lives are in the balances. You don't just rashly go out to fight. You think about the cost that's involved. If you're going to build a building or take on a project, before you make that decision, you think about it. And in the context, he says, so if you're going to be my disciple and if you're going to follow me, you've got to count the cost involved in such a commitment. The principle applies to every area of life. The second truth we find is not only do we need to be a people who are very cautious to consider what's involved before we make a decision, but secondly, we need to be humble before we make commitments. Now, what I mean by be humble is this. The first problem that he addresses is the impulsiveness that does not think through the consequence of a decision. On the second side, you have a person who thinks about the commitment that's involved, and instead of them thinking humbly about themselves, they're willing to step forward without considering the fact that they're really not well equipped to do such a thing. Or they're going to make a commitment that they don't know if God's going to bless it and prosper it or not. In other words, the view that they have of themselves is too high. It's too lofty. It needs to be brought lower. Listen carefully to the way he puts it in verse 3. He says, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let me read that again. He says, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore, let thy words be few. It's another way of saying, remember your limits. When he says God is in heaven, he says, you're dealing with someone who is sovereign. He rules over everything. You're dealing with somebody who sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. His perspective is full and it's rich and it's far greater than yours. You better realize before you speak, you're a mere mortal. There's a God in heaven who you need to consult before you make a decision. You need to consider his input. And you need to consider the input of others around you who walk with him before you make such a commitment. Then on the other side, he says, not only is God in heaven, but thou art upon earth. You're a mere creature. We're limited creatures. We can only see what's in front of us, and let's be all honest about it. Sometimes what's in front of us, we can't make full sense of, can we? I mean, you can have the facts in front of you. You can see a situation, and you can struggle with what to do with such a situation. And so he says, because of this, let your words be few. Do not make numerous, hasty commitments. James 4:13 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. he says, for what ye ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What's interesting about the James 4 passage is James 4 gives us the balance. He talks about a person who makes a decision and they have this impulsiveness and they have this viewpoint of self that they're going to do things that they don't know the future about. On the other side, he talks about the fact that we should make commitments to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you see the balance there? We have the person that is impulsive. Don't be that way. You have the person who knows full well they should make a commitment and they refuse to do it. Both are wrong. We see that in the text. The third truth that we see is that we need to be a people who are willing to make commitments. I want to encourage you, be a person who's willing to make commitments. God gave you a brain. He wants you to use it for his glory. God gave you a strong body. He wants you to use it for his glory. God gave you certain skill sets. He wants you to use it for his glory. God has entrusted to our care these skills and these tools and this strength and this time, this season, and he wants us to be good and faithful stewards of these things. You know, by the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the things that he's going to say is, remember now your creator in the days of the youth, before the evil days draw nigh, and you look back and you say, I have no pleasure in those days. What's Solomon saying? He's saying, when you're young and you have time and you have strength and you have skills and you have opportunities, do not waste those skills, those tools, that strength, because you will not have them forever. You won't have these opportunities forever. Notice what he says in verse 3. This is very interesting. A dream cometh through the multitude of business. A fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Now, this is a proverbial statement, and he's emphasizing two sides. You have a person who is industrious. They take the skills that they have, they take the time that they have, they take the strength that they have, and they invest that time and that strength and those skills in industrious ventures. That person is a person that he's addressing in the first half of the proverb. On the second side, he talks about the person who does not invest their resources. They're a person who tells you what they're going to do. They talk about what they're going to do, but their words are empty. And in the end, what do you see? It's a fool's voice. Let me read it again. A dream cometh through the multitude of business. A fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Two ways that we could take this. The most likely of these situations is that people who dream big dreams do big things. And as they do big things, you know what they do? They think of more things. He could also be saying that a person who's involved in a lot of industries, a person who doesn't sleep well because they're always thinking about what's going on. And that is possible that that's what he's talking about. But I think that the most likely of those two possibilities is the first, the one where the person who is industrious has a mind that is thinking and a mind that is dreaming and a mind that is building. On the other side, the fool is the one who talks a lot but doesn't get anything done. Wise people are known for what they do. Fools are known for what they say they're going to do but never get done. And so I want to ask this question. Which of those two people would you say you are most likely to be like? The one who tells people what you're going to do and then doesn't do it? Or the one who puts your shoulder to the plow and gets things done? The fourth truth that we're going to see in this text is that we need to be people who follow through with our commitments. In verses 4 through 7, I'm going to read it again. He says the following. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry with thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there's also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. There are three things about this statement, this section, that really stood out to me. The first is, he says, follow through with your commitments. If you vow a vow before God, pay it. If you make a commitment, follow through. In fact, one of the things that really helps us sometimes not to make rash decisions is to follow through with the ones that we've made and to realize we should have thought long and hard before we said we'd do what we were going to do. The second point is this: realize it's better to not commit than to be unfaithful with a commitment. He says, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Think about it this way. If somebody asks you, can you do this for me? And you say, I can't. Are they depending on you? The answer is no. Now, should they have been able to depend on you? That's debatable. Okay. Maybe they don't have any other options. Maybe you have the opportunity to do it. You're just being lazy. You're not taking the resources that you have available. Or maybe you should not have made the decision. And the fact that you said no was the right thing to do. And the fact is, they need to find somebody else. Sometimes that's the case. But when you tell someone, yes, I will do it, and then they leave you to do it, and they come back later and it's not done, guess what? They're in trouble. They've depended on you. And now you didn't follow through. I want to encourage you, don't be a person like that. The third is this: a healthy view of God will keep you from ill-advised commitments and unfaithfulness. The way that he closes it out is very interesting. In the multitude of dreams and many words, there's also diverse vanity, but fear thou God. You say, why does he say that? Why does he end this little section by saying, fear God? Here's the answer. Fearing God is what keeps you from making rash decisions. And fearing God is what pushes you to fulfill the commitments that you make. A person who has a healthy view of God doesn't step forward and make decisions or make commitments that are ill-advised. Not saying perfectly, but I'm saying as a general rule, it's going to help. And the person that fears God in the midst of the pressure that they were not anticipating in a decision they said they would make, they will continue to press forward because they say, God is in heaven. I spoke before him. I'm going to follow through with what I said I would do. So we've looked at a very practical passage of Scripture. It provides a balance. It talks about how we should be willing to make commitments, yet we should be cautious about commitments. We should make sure that before we speak, we think about everything that's involved. It talks about the fact that if we talk a lot about what we do, but we don't follow through with what we're doing, we're speaking as fools. It reminds us that it's a fear of God that keeps us from making ill-advised decisions. And it's a fear of God that sustains us in the midst of the commitments that we make. So how are we to be a people who follow through with these things? Let me give you some simple thoughts in closing. The first is this: when you come to a point of decision, keep the big picture in mind. Think about the resources God has given to you. Would it be wrong for you to waste those resources? If it would be, make the decision. If God has not given you the resources to follow through with such a commitment, then guess what? You aren't responsible to do such a thing. Think humbly about the resources you have. Think humbly about what you can do. Take time and pause before you make such a commitment. Don't let people pressure you ill-advisedly to make commitments that you shouldn't make. Keep the big picture in mind. Secondly, let's humbly factor in our limits in the decisions that we make. Every person in this room has certain assets that God has given you that are skills and that are tools that he wants you to invest in his kingdom work. We all also have limitations. We have areas that hold us back. And sometimes it's not about us being unfaithful or not maturing like we should. Sometimes it's about the way that God has wired us as people. Let's humbly focus or recognize the factors that both limit us and should compel us to make such decisions. Thirdly, let's learn to keep our impulsive tendencies in check. If you're someone that has a tendency to commit too soon, then you need to ask people to help you to think about how to make decisions less impulsively. If you're a teenager and you have this impulsive decision-making kind of thing, then say, I need to talk to mom and dad before I do that. If you're a spouse, say, I need to talk to my spouse about this before I make this decision. Most certainly, ask the Lord for wisdom before you make a decision. Take an appropriate amount of time. Speak to people who have skills and godly wisdom who will help guide you in the decisions that you make. Fourthly, let's faithfully invest in productive pursuits. I want to encourage you not to walk away from this text thinking, I'm not going to commit to anything because I don't want to fail to follow through. I don't want my words before God to stand as an offense to Him. I don't want people to depend on me and then be disappointed because I don't follow through. I don't want you to think, after reading this passage, that the conclusion you should make is not to make commitments. It's to make them wisely. It's to make them responsibly. It's to make them in the fear of the Lord. And lastly, let's let our actions speak for themselves. If a person is truly industrious, guess what? They don't have to tell people that. If a person is truly wise, guess what? They don't have to tell people they're wise because their lives demonstrate it by action. And so let me encourage you, as we think about this scripture, let's be people who make choices and make commitments in the fear of God in a way that's consistent with the wisdom that He's laid out in this text. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the passage in front of us. It is so practical. It's so important that we take to heart what we've seen tonight. Father, help us to be diligent people, but help us to be diligent in the pursuits that you are calling and guiding us into. Father, help us not to make decisions out of impulse or out of the fear of man or out of pride, but help us to make decisions and commitments in the fear of God. I pray that you would sustain us in those commitments by the fear of the Lord. I pray that in all of the decisions that we make, you would be pleased and glorified because we have made them appropriately. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you could, let's take out our hymn books for our closing hymn. And the hymn that we're going to be singing is hymn 586, Victory in Jesus. And let me encourage you, this is a very practical message. And in the midst of listening to this, it might be that you're dealing with some situation. Maybe it's a commitment that you made ill-advisedly, or maybe it's a decision that you're considering. And I want to encourage you, if you have any questions or concerns, you want guidance and input, encouragement, please don't hesitate to reach out. And sometimes just talking through this with somebody who's not in the middle of it is extremely helpful. So please don't hesitate to do that. And if you are a person that is impulsive by nature in your decision making, you end up in places where you regret later on and you don't know how to keep from getting in those situations, I'd be glad to talk to you about some ways that you can handle when people come to you. Maybe even your pastor. Can you help in this area of ministry? You know, what are some ways that you can think through and get the wisdom that you need before you make such a commitment? So please don't hesitate to reach out. 587, Victory in Jesus. Let's stand together. We'll sing the first and the second and the third verses of Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His
Scott Moore, can you close us in prayer? And then I know that a lot of us will be moving to the back to eat pizza and work on setting up for VBS. So if you're able to stay for that, we'll have a good time of fellowship and hopefully not be here too long. So go ahead and close us in prayer, please.
Dear Lord, we are so thankful to you for your wonderful gift of your son and the love that you showed as he shed his life on the cross. We thank you for the great promises that you make to us. I thank you for the abilities that you give us. Just I pray that you would go with us and before us as we seek to serve you in the best way we can. And pray, Lord, for the VBS activities of tonight, that they would be fruitful and that you would bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.